You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, the first five verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Thank you for being here today. I'm kind of like a fellow, he said, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Get turned in your Bibles to 1 Timothy if you haven't turned away from it, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, chapter 4. It's been a long time since we've been here. Some things taking place in our life that were kind of unsettling, and call for some reevaluation, or at least some, I call it gut check. I wouldn't want to say that anymore. We'll say reality check. That sounds better, doesn't it? But I want to talk a little bit today about priorities. Some of the things that I'll talk will just be a personal type testimony. Just because I can speak for me and I can't speak for you. We're all different. God saw to that. We do things different ways. But there's some things that we all will experience, and there's some things that we all are going to have to go through. And I'm always thankful that we go through them. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That means I'm going to get through it. Many times we've said, if I can just get through it. Sometimes we've said, if I can just make it through the night, just we're going to get through it. And so I want to talk about some of those priorities. I read about a sales manager who gathered his men up, and he put a big jar up in front of one of those big pickle jars, and he loaded it with rocks. And he said, now, is this jar full? And they looked at it, and they tried to put another rock in it, and they could not put another rock in it, and they said, yes, it's full. And then he took out some marbles, and those marbles began to trickle down through those rocks, and it held some marbles. And he said, now is this jar full? And they tried to get another marble in it, and it wouldn't go, and they said, this jar's full now. And then he took sand, and he held the sand over it, and it went down through the marbles and the rocks, and it held quite a bit of sand. And he said, now is this jar full? And they knew it wouldn't hold any more sand, and they said, it's full now. And then he took a cup of water. He poured the water in there, and it held the water, absorbed in the sand. And he said, now is this jar full? And they said, it's full now. He said, all right, it is full. What am I trying to tell you? What am I trying to teach you? And they said, well, you're trying to teach us that we can always handle a little more. And he said, no. What I'm trying for us to learn is that had we started with the water, if that had been our priority, then the glass, the jar would have been full the first time. We get our priorities sometime out of line. Now, We're talking priorities and not in an exclusiveness. Everybody in here has got responsibilities. And when I talk about responsibilities, they're not the same as priorities. We need to get our responsibilities in order. Some of you are young parents. Some of us are old grandparents. And so we have different responsibilities. But none of those responsibilities are just exclusive. Maybe some of your students, you have responsibilities. Not the same as the next person. Not be like mine. I don't have any homework to do. See? In fact, I never did do much homework. Maybe that's why I was dumber than a rock when I grew up and got to be an adult, you know. But a daddy or a parent is to train up their children. That's a responsibility. But I doubt if that should take priority over the job. And you call in one day and tell your boss, look, I won't be in this week because I'm having a little training problem here at home with Johnny. I don't think your boss will go for that. That's another responsibility to provide for that family. I doubt if your wife would say, look, you're really doing good if you told her that, you know, honey, I'm not going to be able to talk to you much this week. I'm training little Johnny. Just be he and I. No, that's there's a responsibility with a wife, there's responsibility with neighbors, a lot of responsibilities. Now, how are we going to get the responsibilities in order? As many of you know, last year I went in for a physical. I was only changing doctors. Well, wasn't changing doctors. One retired, and I didn't have a doctor. And a guy that I knew down at the Y where I work out. I got to know him, and he's an internist, and I was telling him my dilemma, and he said, won't you come down and we'll get you started with physical and go from there. Now, I've had a lot of physicals. Used to have them every 2 years when I was flying all the time, and I have flight physicals. I've never had a physical where they took a chest x-ray, but for some reason this guy took a chest x-ray, and I'm singing along through the physical, literally, because physically, I have no problem. I take no medication. And I might even be proud of that, you know. But anyhow, he called me back in and he said, Leland, we've got a problem. And the bottom line to all that, I said, what do you think, Doc? And he said, I think you have lung cancer. And that's not what I'd showed up to hear. You could have just knocked me out of the chair. And that was on a Monday. And being the man that I am, with great strength and fortitude, I told Linda about it Thursday. In fact, they set me up for a CAT scan and they called my house and I wasn't there, and Linda answered the phone and they said, we're going to have to change the time of your CAT scan. Well, when I got home, she's waiting at the door for me, and she said, what's this CAT scan stuff? And I said, this doctor is thorough, and he's physical. So, it wasn't anything I want to tell anybody. You want to think you're kind of invincible. You're going to live forever. I hated to start telling people. I sat out and I said, okay, Linda, I'm telling you and that's it. She said, what about your kids? I said, then we'll read about it. to sit out and say, well, one of the doctors, they started sending me different specialists, and one of them said, look, they did the CAT scan and I had a tumor the size of a golf ball and it wasn't there a few months before when I had colon cancer operation, and they said we need to do a biopsy. But one of the doctors said, now there is a lung fungus. It's not unusual to West Texas. That looks just exactly like this, and we can treat that with antibiotics. And I thought that's what it is. That's exactly what it is. They did the biopsy. We've been to a heart specialist. We've been to a lung specialist, along with the internist, and we've had the CAT scan, and the people that read that agreed with the first doctor, and now we're doing the biopsy, and I know that they're going to tell me that it's a fungus. And so I meet Linda, the doctor, because I'm out at the jail. I'm a chaplain that morning, and I drive back in and meet her, and I'm teasing with the nurse, and I'm a happy camper, because, see, God's healed me, and praise God, glory, hallelujah, that ain't going to happen to me, right? And the little lady walks in, the nurse, and comes in and reads the results. And she said, "Mr. Michael, you have aggressive lung cancer." That's not a good day. We go back to the heart specialist, and finally asked to tell me the truth. And he said, "You got a year if you do nothing." I said, "What if I do everything?" And he said, "You've got 20% chance of making it 5 years." Now, I'm not Einstein, but 20% of 5 years is still a year, people. In fact, that's what I told him. Let me tell you, I looked right at that doctor and said, "Hey, my math tells me I'm still a year." He said, "I know." And they didn't even consider surgery. They said, "You're too far gone for surgery." We'd already decided we were going to MD Anderson, but they both recommended the lung specialist and the heart specialist both recommended that. In fact, the lung specialist called them. Things began to go. Many of you know the rest of the story. God saw fit to remove it. But during those 5 weeks from the x-ray to the removal of the cancer, I did some real evaluation, spiritual, physical. Then and I did a lot of talking. Met with the kids. We talked about some things. Reevaluated our ministry. Talked to a friend of mine in Dallas on the phone. And he said, "Leland, two statements I want to make to you. Number one," he said, "God knows where you are because he put you there." Well, all them TV preachers had told me that that's the devil. I said, "I'd say, God knows where." He said, "God knows where you are because he put you there." That made sense to me. Number two, he said, "Are you praying for your relief or God's glory?" And I think I took a different approach from that day. God's got a purpose. God's in charge. God's God. And then the Lord gave me half a scripture. I'd like to tell you he gave me a whole scripture, but he just gave me half of one. Paul said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain." I could not tell you that for me to live is Christ, but I can tell you for me to die is gain. That's the half is mine. Now, did I want to do that? No. Things I wanted to do. But I began to take some inventory, and we even went out and made a will. And not that I got a whole lot of money, but I only got one pair of boots and two sons. And didn't want a big fight over my assets. You know, And I never thought about it this way in my life. I always thought that when I died, it would be a car wreck or a heart attack. It's going to be like that, see. But then God gave me something else. He said, I'm going to give you some time to get some things in order. And I was really thankful for that. I never looked at that as an asset. But I got some time to tell some people I love them. I got some time to ask some people for forgiveness. I've got some time to get the table clean, to leave nothing on the table. And so we went down to MD Anderson. God saw fit for them to remove all of this. God gave us a clean bill. All by God's grace, I contributed absolutely nothing to it. And we came back to Odessa relieved, thankful. Now it's time for another inventory. Why do I go through this? Why are these things taking place? And I don't know all the whys. But I do know this. I thought, just as I needed to get some priorities in my life, if I'm going to die, I need to get some priorities in my life if I'm going to live. What's first? What's second? Not that I just focus on one thing, but what are the priorities? What are the priorities? See, Christ focused on four things in his life. The Bible said that he grew, we'll turn to it, Luke chapter 2. Let's read it. We find that he grew in stature, wisdom. Luke 2 in the very last verse. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's physically. That's mentally. That's spiritually. That's socially. And I looked at those four areas in my life, and especially the spiritual and probably the socially. All of us have some priorities. All of us have responsibilities. How do I put my responsibilities in the last priority? And primarily I thought about the ministry God put us in. You in this church have been so active in that, and it was from Clark and Joe who helped Loops get started. They're the ones that incorporated Loops, Loved Ones of Prisoners, back when it, in 1990, I guess, or 91, somewhere in that area. And you've supported us, you prayed for us, you brought us up here and let us speak to you and to talk and tell you about our ministry, and you've loved us and you've cared for us. And God's put us in a thrilling ministry. And one thing I realized, that it wasn't going to be around forever. So we need to start training people to do what we do. And we started putting more emphasis on training. That became a priority of helping people, or getting people to do what we were doing, for them to go do it, to do some training. I also realized that I was his servant. Now, while you're in Luke, if you want to, turn over to about the 17th chapter, because there's something unique about servants. And verse 7, Luke 17:7, Christ said, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." I love this verse just because it rattles all the new translations. I trow not. I thank not. That's what it means. It's amazing how Webster will solve some of this stuff for us. So he said, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded of you, say." Here's our testimony. "We are unprofitable servants. we have done that which was our duty to do. What we're doing in service to God, what you're doing, is duty. Nobody ought to be throwing us flowers. Nobody ought to say, man, here's your reward. Many of us, we get rewards. We get awards. I remember when I moved. My life was in shambles when I moved from Houston, Texas to Odessa. But one of the things that I brought with me, I loaded all of the plaques that I had in my office. All of those wooden plaques with that, well, it looks like bronze on them, but it's probably just tin, you know. Yeah. But they look so sharp. And I had about 15 or 20 of those plaques that I'd won this award in Texas or in Houston. And I put them in a box. And about a year after I was out in Odessa, I was going to take them out and put them in my office where I worked. And every last one of them was rusty. Every one of them. I pulled one out, and it was rusty. Some of them a whole lot, and some of them not all that much, but not a one of them I could set on the wall without everybody noticing it. And I thought of that verse. Lay up for yourself treasures where moth and rust does not corrupt. And now all these things that I thought were while they're worthless, they just rust. Priorities. Get them right. We're just servants. God can do what He wants to do. God knows where you are this morning. Some of you are going through some rough times. I know that. He knows where you are because He put you there. And then, what's important? God's glory or our relief? And I'm here to tell you, many times I'm just selfish enough to say, I'm not honest enough, but I'm selfish enough to want my relief. And sometimes we just have to admit, God, what do you want? Well, that's bringing us over to where we're going. I went back. Now, because many of you are very familiar with right division, you know that the last book written is 2 Timothy. You know that was Paul's last writing. You know that the fourth chapter is the last chapter. And you also know that last orders, and you can still hear Dr. McLean say it, supersede all orders. Last orders supersede all orders. Let's see what he said. I charge thee, speaking to Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Now, he's writing to Timothy, but he's writing to us, or he wouldn't have recorded it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Some of us are real seasonal. We're hot and cold. We're on fire one week, and then we get busy doing something else the next week. He said, be instant, in season. Be on top of it. Be consistent. Be steady. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's our job. We are His servants. This is our priority. Now, Timothy still had to brush his teeth. He might have had to mow the yard. There's things he's got to do. I don't know if Timothy's married or not. I know that he had to feed himself. There's a lot of things he had to do. But priorities, Timothy, is the last thing I want to tell you, Timothy. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from to truth and shall be turned into fable. A couple comments I want to make about this. Number one, notice that people turn their ears from the truth and then they are turned to fables. People refuse to believe, therefore Satan can deceive them. Deception never comes before refusal of receiving. Refusal of reception. Always it's in that order. People refuse to believe, therefore they become deceived. He said they were going to be turned into fables. They turned their back on the truth. He said they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Now, I know that everybody that's got a TV and radio program is writing a book on the end time. Now, I don't know much about that. Let me tell you what I do know. I know we're closer today than we were yesterday. That's about the depth of my theology, all right? I disagree so much with that stuff, and I don't want to get into it because I don't have time. I'd love to get into it, truth of the matter, but I don't have time. Paul had said in chapter 3, and I think the only signs of the time for the church, which is his body, the only signs of the time are 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he talks to us about perilous times. Now, but he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, what the flesh wants. We're entering into a flesh worship more than we ever have. Now, it may get worse, but we're in, one fellow said to me here a while back, he said, we got 7-Eleven music in our church. I said, what's that? He said, well, we got one verse with seven words in it, and we sang it 11 times. We just go on and on. Derek and I were talking. We don't have music directors anymore. We got worship leaders. See? And so let's jump over the pews and holler and shout and say glory, hallelujah. I've never seen anybody doing that at Walmart. We only do it inside the churches here. I'm going to tell you where Christianity is. It's not here sitting on these red pews. I like these, don't y'all? I haven't seen these. I like them. I love them. They make the whole room look better. Some of you sitting in them kind of take away from them, but most of you. But Christianity, your Christianity is not what it's in here this morning. Your Christianity is when you're in line at Walmart jockeying for position. See? Wait a minute, I was here first. Our Christianity is how we are on the freeway. I'm telling you what, I never put Christian bumper sticker. I never put bumper sticker on my car, period. But I have a lot of people want me to put a Christian bumper sticker. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. The way I drive, that'll dishonor God. I wouldn't dare do that. See? Be instant. They're not going, we're in a time that we're seeing that constantly. Now, here's what he said in verse 5. You pick those people out that are not doing it right and you get them straightened out. Y'all see that? Well, y'all got a different version than I got. I got one that's got the real stuff to it. Notice what he said. Watch thou in all things. That means be alert to watch. You know, the Bible said to pray without ceasing, and it said to watch. And somebody said, well, what do you watch for? Well, we need to watch to see when God answers our prayer. Because, see, sometimes God says no, doesn't he? We need to be alert. Somebody told me here a while back, I was sharing this with Derek, but I said there's four answers to prayer. And I know Derek just heard three because he's lived here in Oklahoma most of his life. Hadn't been in Texas. But in Texas, we know there's four answers to prayer. One is no. One is yes. One is later. And one is, you got to be kidding. That's the way he answered a lot of my prayers. Leland, you got to be kidding, man. This is not it. But what he said, watch down all things. Endure affliction. I'm not very good at that. I don't know how you are. That's not, that's not my strong suit, and it's really not a priority. I endure afflictions. Do the work. I'm an evangelist. This was the thing that got me. Anybody going to heaven because of you, Leela? Are there people that do not know Jesus Christ that you run into every day and you discuss whether Bush is doing a good job or not? You discuss the economy, the price of gas, and they're going to go to hell. What am I dealing with? What am I talking about? My grandkids? My neighbors? Most of the people that I deal with are pretty rough. Drug addicts, alcoholics, ex-inmates, inmates. I said, God, help me to be an evangelist. I'm not talking about standing behind a pulpit. Let me tell you about ministry. And I have folks that contact us a lot and say, we want to get ministry. And usually what they're saying is they don't want to minister. What they want to do is somebody draw them a crowd so they can stand and tell them what they ought to do. That's ministry. Might be one-on-one. Ministry might be on a cup of coffee. Ministry might be looking through the bars. Ministry might be just sitting down and talking about something. But an attorney, of all things, and I met this guy last year because I was talking to a guy that I was dealing with about his soul and then about his crime, and I asked him about being saved, and this inmate said to me, he said, my attorney asked me the same question. And I said, what? I said, no, I was asking you about your salvation. He said, that's what my attorney asked me. I said, who's your attorney? He mentioned a name I'd never heard. I got back to my office. I looked him up in the Yellow Pages, and I called him on the phone. This sounds true. I called him on the phone. I said, I want to meet you. And I said, but first, did you or did you not ask so-and-so if they had really been saved? And he said, well, yeah, I did. I said, that's not the attorneys I know. Now, I got to meet you. I've never heard of that from an attorney. Okay? And we went out. I got to meet this guy. Was really impressed with him. He may be the lousiest attorney in town, but he's trying to win some people to Jesus. I don't know how he is in the courtroom. But anyhow, he called me the attorney did, and he said, I've got a tough customer out there. And sure enough, he was. This kid was Aaron Brotherhood. That's white supremacy gangs. I walked in, I had him brought down to the law library, and immediately I looked at his tattoos, and those tattoos mean something to those people. And I said, how long you been in Aaron Brotherhood? Because he didn't realize, I don't guess. I was a chaplain out there, and most of them don't think I spent a lot of time in prison talking to these guys. But anyway, God began to deal with this kid. And the amazing thing about it, this kid would say, he'd say, Mr. Mays, I want to believe. He's 21 years old. He's already been to prison once. He's probably getting ready to go back. And he said, I know my life is wrong, but I just can't do it. For 4 weeks in a row, we sat in that law library, and we went over God's plan of salvation. I begged him. I pleaded with him. I tried to use every logical answer I could find. I made him promise to read certain Bible verses. I gave him tracts. And the fourth week, I was getting ready to leave. And I said, can I pray with you? And as I prayed, God began to break his heart. And this kid began to pray, to ask Jesus Christ come into his life. I started shouting, but you know, we wouldn't do that. That doesn't look spiritual. But I mean, he just opened up his heart, and we're talking hard-nosed gang type of guy. And in the back of my mind, I'm pretty much of a doubter. And I thought, I wonder if he just said that to get me off his back. I wonder if he just did that to get out of trouble, man. And I found out that the next week, once the person has trusted Christ, there's always little signs if they really meant business with God. And the next week, I called him. I had him brought him down to the law library. And I said, Jeffrey, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing pretty good, but Mr. Maples, when I get out, you know where maybe I get these tattoos removed? I said, all right, that's my little sign. Especially those gang-related ones. And I'm going to tell you, it's very hard to come out of a gang. Prison gangs are blood in, blood out. That means you have to fight your way in to be accepted. You have to fight your way out to get out of it. I've got a guy sitting right now who's a hit out on him by this same gang because he's gotten saved and he's refused the gang. He signed all this stuff. He's gone through the stuff in prison. He's renounced the gang membership. And they're out to kill him. And they've got him isolated. Right? And when I left there, I do the work of an evangelist. I wished I had the time to teach him some things. And I might. We will try. But I may not have time to teach him right division. I may not have time to teach him about the mystery. I may not, and by the way, as much as I love that truth, that's not my priority anymore. My priority, I think, in what God wants us to do in these times, to do the work of an evangelist. And it's work. It's work. But do the work of an evangelist. And then he said, make full proof. I've almost read that one time, make foolproof for your ministry, and I knew that wouldn't work in my case. But it's full proof of your ministry. That's the proof that's in the pudding. That's the proof of the pudding. Let me tell you, shepherds do not reproduce sheep. Sheep reproduce sheep. Some of you have them new babies, and everybody's thrilled to death. Why? Because here's the new baby. My daddy was so thrilled of his kids that would carry his name, reproducing, meeting somebody that you've got to see saved. Or that you sowed the seed. Maybe you don't get saved. But we can do the work of an evangelist. We can tell them about Jesus Christ. First, now, that's not everything we do. That's not everything we're going to study. That's not all of our responsibilities. But I'm trying to keep it a priority. We start there first and then build on it. Do the work of an evangelist. I know that one thing I learned through this little ordeal, that unless we're called out pretty quick, I'm going to go the way of all flesh. I'm going to die. You're going to die. You say, well, I'm glad I got up to come to hear that. But that's what the book says. But it also says, to die is gain if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a graduation. It's a movement out of here. But while we're here, there's some priorities. I want to challenge you for that. You or you, and I'm me, and I. But I want you to pray about it. I want to challenge you. Why am I here? What comes first? What are my priorities? I've got a lot of responsibilities, but I need to keep them in order. And it's so much easier to fill that jar the right way. Our Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit might take kind of a mangled message and clarify it in the hearts of people. I pray, Father, that you would deal with anybody that's not known you. I know one thing, Father, that when we are faced with some of these crises, that the first priority is to check our salvation gauge. And then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to just re-volunteer ourselves for your service, as it were. That we would be more enthused. We'd be more thankful to get to be your servant. And that we'd be more challenged. Now, Father, I pray that you take the words. May your Holy Spirit use them to honor your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.